15, continuing our work on that really began in John 3, which is John the Baptist talking about he must increase, he, Jesus, must increase, I must decrease, and we're continuing to work on what that looks like. And I was attracted to this very interesting, love the Bible. The Bible's great. Be glad to know your preacher thinks the Bible's great. The Bible's great. We ought to read the Bible more. I would encourage you to read the Bible more. Because I got attracted to a phrase that is valuable for today's discussion, valuable for our series and figuring out what this looks like, but actually landed on something different, which even opened up, what, for me anyway, and hopefully for you all as we discuss it, opened up even more what we're talking about and what it looks like for Jesus to increase and us to decrease. And remember that John the Baptist says, hey, the bridegroom's here, my joy is full, I hear his voice and it's great. And we'll have that repeated as well in John 15. And John 15, 1 is usually 1 through 17. That's a big old thing with just all kinds of stuff going on. So I'm highlighting verses 4 and 5 and 8 through 11. John 15, 4 and 5, 8 through 11. That gives us something, I think, manageable that we can work with today. And the word that is, it starts off with the word that we're going to focus on, which is abide. John 15, 4 on page 901. John 15, 4, where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. And we're going to talk about abide, the Greek word meno, which means to stay patient, to remain, to persevere, to hang out with. This will be the translation that we'll be using. To hang out with, hang in with. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I, Jesus, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, remains in me, hangs in with me, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That was the phrase that caught my attention for our series, right? Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about where Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, which is a great, I'm dead. That's decreasing, okay? Christ lives in me. He's increasing. And I was attracted to this phrase, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's decreasing. I'm doing nothing. That's decreasing. And Jesus is providing the juice. Jesus is providing it, right? We love flowers, right? All right, but you cut the flower, and you can bring it to the house, and that's great, but it will die, all right? There was always, I remember, you know, growing up, there was always the great negotiation at Christmas tree time, right? My mom and dad would argue about the cut Christmas tree versus the with the giant ball on the bottom. I don't know if I assume they still sell those, right? Except they sell a lot of trees. The giant ball on the bottom, right? And my mom would always want to take the tree and plant it so she could take several years to kill it. Whereas my dad was kind of get it in and get it out. Alright? You cut it, and it will die. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying to us. You get cut off from me and you will die. You're nothing. And every now and then, I just don't want you to get your feelings hurt by that. Too much. Get your feelings hurt a little bit. Get your pride hurt a little bit when it says, without me, you can do nothing. And here's why I want to say it. If you make a note, Gospel according to John chapter 5, verse 30, where Jesus himself says, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. So don't get your feelings hurt too badly that apart from him you're nothing, because Jesus himself says, when I'm apart, I do nothing. Direct quote from Jesus. So feel good that in that way, you and I are like Jesus. We have to be fed. We have to sustain. We have to stay connected to the vine.
And if you skip up to verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples.
Mark that in the New Testament when it talks about fruit, fruit is largely character. For example, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is this, that you go to more Bible studies, that you give more money, that you show up at more meetings, and that you witness to at least 3 people a day, and that you have your quiet time done by 6:30 a.m. That is not what Galatians 5 says. Although those activities may be fine, all right, all in their place, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, etc., which is the fruit is character out of which the actions of the Christian life will then grow. And the things that we've just talked about. Okay? Among other things. Fruit is character. Fruit is lifestyle.
Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandment and abide in his love. Note the parallel between the Christian and Jesus. It's a lovely parallel. It's a parallel that we want to get into. Abide in the commandments, abide in the love commandments, just as I do with the Father. Verse 11, and never forget the theme. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Whatever he is talking about, we're going to try to discern it. Whatever we're talking about as a church, we're going to try to figure it out and be as faithful as we can be. Whatever he is talking about, one of the things that's coming is your full joy. Your Lord is demanding. But your Lord is not a taker. He gives more than he takes. He wants your joy to be full. He demands of you that your joy may be full. That ends the reading of God's Word for the morning. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, enable us to be faithful. Focus us on your Word. Holy Spirit, you inspired the Word. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would teach us what the Word has to say and would enable us to live as the Word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says, you are the branches. It's a great honor to be the branches. I'm the vine. You are not the center, Jesus says. I am the center. You are not self-sufficient. I feed you. Abide in me. Abide in my love. So what does it mean to abide? And I think there are two primary things that are the action of abiding. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about where that comes from and how we go about abiding. So the two things that abiding looks like and the source of our ability to abide. Okay. I think abiding can be understood as waiting, hanging with, hanging out with, so to speak. And so as we're talking about increase, decrease, Jesus increases, I decrease. One of the marks of what is important to you is what you're willing to wait for. That is one way of translating abide. Wait. Hang in. Wait for me. Be patient. And the things for which we are willing to wait. And I would argue that the clearest example to me is our willingness to wait at the doctor's office. Now, I was very, very confident that my favorite healthcare provider in the world would be in attendance today. All right? And as I look out upon you, several of my favorite healthcare providers are in attendance today. And I want to make very clear to all of you that when I talk about waiting at the doctor's office, I know you are working hard and doing all that you can. All right? We wait at the doctor's office in ways that we will not wait anywhere else. When we are asked to wait, they have entire rooms dedicated to waiting. There's the big waiting room, and then you get called in. And often there's the smaller, closer waiting room because of a variety of factors that are
Why are we willing to wait? Because our health is so incredibly important to us. It is a mark that you are willing to wait on things you deem important. Let me give you some other examples. I'm dating myself a little bit with this, but this still happens some places. Now, as I understand it, whenever there's tickets to this important event, right, there's various lotteries that are involved. You put in, the numbers come up, and maybe you get the lottery, all right? Maybe you get chosen for a ticket. In the olden times, one of the things you would do if there's a big ball game or a big concert or something like that, what would you do? You would go a day before, or 2 days before, or 3 days before, or 4 days before, and camp out and wait for the big game, or wait for the concert tickets. You would wait because it was important. It's one of the beauties of going to Wake Forest in the 80s. Tickets for the Duke game and the Carolina game would go on sale at 9 o'clock on Monday morning. If you got there about 8 o'clock in the morning, wait, it was so terrible, you could sit wherever you wanted to, all right? But for many teams, you have to wait, and you camp out. You wait for what's important. I've talked to many people when they were my age, when I was 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, or others that are that age throughout my life, and they would say, I want this boy, or I want this girl. I want this boy, I want this girl. And it's not happening. I said, well, why don't you date somebody else? It's like, I'm not going to date somebody else. You know why? They might become available. And I will wait till they become available. We wait for what's important. We abide. It's the abiding room for all the magazines. We abide. So here's the question to the Christian. Are you going to wait on the Lord? Are you going to abide in the Lord? Are you going to hang out with the Lord? And that certainly means, and I want to be very clear, are we going to take the time to pray? Are we going to take the time to study? Are we going to take the time to hang out with other Christians? That is certainly part of abiding. And look, it's abiding. Look, I don't know y'all's schedule on reading and praying, but you've had experiences in church, or you've had experience reading and praying on your own, where you read, it's like, that's exactly what I needed for today's problem. That is exactly what I needed. Or you pray, I got an answer to what I needed. That is great. But that is not abiding. Here is abiding. I read and I prayed. I talked. And it was like, okay. But no clear answers or no earth moving or anything like that. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come back tomorrow. And I'm going to come back the day after that. And I'm going to come back the day after that. That's abiding. Day after day, week after week. One of my favorite little phrases in the Bible is, where it talks about Jesus went to the synagogue as was his custom. As was his custom. He went to hear from the Lord. We go to hear from the Lord. Sometimes church is great. Sometimes quiet time is great. Sometimes Bible reading is great. And sometimes it's not. And we come back the next day, or we come back the next week, and we're abiding. Because we're trusting that the vine is and will supply us with what we need. I think there's a patience and a way of describing it is, one of my favorite little expressions from another writer is what he referred to as the law of the farm. And he uses this example, which I think is fabulous. The academic world, the world in which we grow up for the first 18 years of our lives, maybe for the first 22 years of our lives, maybe for the rest of our lives, right? The academic world is interesting. It has this thing called cramming, right? I didn't do work, I didn't do the work, I didn't do the work, and then a few days before the test, I can cram it all in. I had this friend who was a professional crammer. He was quite awesome. And I remember one day before a test, big exam in college, big finance exam before I went to college. I hadn't done any of the work, crammed for like 2 days, and the final exam was at 8 o'clock in the morning. And he like crammed until like 4 or 5 in the morning. And he's like, okay, I've done all I can do, now I'm going to go to sleep. He's like, said to himself, you know, I walked into the same class, and he's like, you know, it's 7:45, he's like face down in the classroom. I'm like, Kaz, what are you doing? He goes, well, I got through studying about 5 a.m., and I figured I'd fall asleep and miss a test, so I just thought I'd come in here, fall asleep in here, and y'all wake me up, and I'd be ready to go. It's like, my man, you can cram in academics, you can't cram in life. You can't cram your marriage. Not going to pay attention for days, weeks, months. But boy, when her birthday comes, it's going to be awesome. When my 4-year-old's birthday comes, it's going to be awesome. And then I've got 360 days off. I'm bound to say, yes, right. All right? Can't cram your relationships. Can't cram your health. Right? I would cram before going to the dentist when I was little. Didn't work. You can't cram your health. You can't cram your relationships. You've got to abide in them. Guess what? You can't cram your relationship with Christ. If you want it to be deep, and you want it to be real, and you want it to bear fruit. And the great good news of the gospel is, you put in, you will get fruit. And your joy will be full. Or another just fabulous little metaphor I heard about what does abiding look like and the transition. Preacher, he's talking about that you're in a dark place, you're in a dark room, you're asleep, and somebody turns on the light. Or you're in a movie and you come out on a day like this. When you first walk in, and when the light hits, either you're asleep or you walk out of a dark room, and it hurts your eyes. And honestly, our reactions are, turn that light off! All right? Or to turn back to the darkness. Turn that light off. Turn back to the darkness. Because it hurts. Because it's annoying. I don't want that light. And here's the reality. When we open up the Bible, we say, I'm going to start abiding with Jesus. And he says, pray for your enemies. And forgive 70 times 7. And be generous. And fight the evil. And be good. And turn the other cheek. And on and on and on. That hurts our eyes. That hurts the eyes of our souls. And here are our choices. To say, turn that light off. And go back to the darkness. Or, we can take the pain and adjust to the light. And abide in the light until this is who we want to be. Until we understand this is what we were made for. We were made to live and walk in the light, even though it hurts our eyes. And we abide in the light and adjust to the light. Now, here's where that metaphor breaks down a little bit. We don't mind abiding in the light. You know why? Because in 4, 5, or 6, or 10 seconds, it'll be fine. And if everybody was like ready to be a real Christian in 5, 10, 15 seconds, it'd be a lot easier to be a real Christian. Sometimes when Christ is changing us, we have to abide for months or years or the rest of our lives. And here's the good news of the gospel. He who began this good work in you will complete it. He calls you to abide. And he calls you to hang in. And he calls you to persevere. And he calls you the law of the farm to hoe and water and plant and fertilize day after day after day. And here is what you will get. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. You will get perseverance. You will get a share because of his grace and his grace alone in the eternal inheritance of God. If we will abide, if we will hang out, if we will hang in, if we are willing to give the relationship quantity time, that's what abiding is. Abiding is saying it's not quality time. Quality time is cramming. And you know, there's some times to cram, and there's sometimes to give quality. But real relationship takes quantity time, day in, day out, abiding. And it also takes, especially in our relationship with God, we talk about cutting ourselves off from God. Here's part of the adventure of being a Christian. Here's part of the excitement of being a Christian. One of the ways we cut ourselves off from God is we say, I'm only going to do those things that I can do myself. I'm only going to talk to the people I can talk to myself. I'm only going to give where I can handle it. I'm only going to forgive when I feel like it. I'm only going to do those things that I can do within myself. We cut ourselves off. We say, I'm self-sustaining. To be a branch in the vine is to say, I need your juice. And here's one of the ways that you abide in Christ. You're not afraid of the things that require His power to get it done. You're not afraid to face the things that require His power to get it done. You're not afraid to push yourself beyond what you can do. I'm not afraid to push myself. Yes, I am. We've got to become not afraid to push ourselves beyond what we can do in ourselves. Because when we never do that, we cut ourselves off from Christ. And when you go and take the challenge of what the Christian life offers you, you're plugging in and His power is coming and making you more and better than you ever thought you could be. If we'll abide. If we'll trust Him. If we want our joy to be full. The second kind of thing I think that the New Testament version of what abiding is it's who are you? What's your identity? I'll use the expression, this is another kind of 80s expression, when computers got really big, and there's something about computers I don't fully understand. There's all kinds of things about computers I don't understand. But this particular thing, talked about your default mode, that your computer's doing something, but it goes back to its default mode. That's such an 80s expression, because that was like, it's like, what's your default mode? What do you go back to? Or habits, what are your habits? And here's the new one. Here's the cool one. I see this in all the management books and the self-help books. The culture. What's the culture of your business? What's the culture of your family? What's your culture? What are you abiding in? That's what all those expressions are about. Here's what we do. This is what we do. Defining, here's how we're going to be. Here's what we're going to go back to. Here's who we're going to be under stress. Because stress reveals your default mode. Just so we'll know what our default mode be. 1 John 2:6. Whoever abides in Him, that's what the Christians are trying to do. We're trying to abide in Him. Whoever abides in Him ought to walk as He walks. That's who we are. That's our default mode. That's our habit. That's our culture as Christians. Christian church, Christian family, Christian. Whoever abides in Him ought to walk as He walked. How'd He walk? Trust in the Father, bearing burdens, faith, hope, love. What are we going to do every day? What's going to be who we are? And this is hard, friends. This is hard. So we got to do a couple things. We got to tell ourselves the gospel. We got to tell each other the gospel. And here's the second thing we got to do. We got to embrace the great work He is doing. It's a fabulous little metaphor C.S. Lewis uses, which I love. I've told it before. I'm going to tell you. He says, imagine that your life is a house. Imagine your life is a house. And you know there's things wrong in your life. You know there's things wrong in your house. You got a leaky faucet. The door won't work. Right? Maybe there's some roof stuff. Maybe there's some stuff, got chips out of the wall. Right? There's some stuff. Maybe the foundation is just not quite working. Got to shore that up. We know there's some stuff. And we bring Jesus in to fix those things. I need to be a little less greedy. I need to be a little more patient. Right? Need to be a little bit more just. I've got some biases I need to address. I know I ought to address those. I need to get on that. And we invite Jesus in to kind of clean up our house a little bit and fix the leaks and to do this and to shore up where we're not right. And he comes in, he does that. He does make us better people. And then Lewis says, and then he starts knocking out walls. We say, I don't know. That room was fine. All right? He starts knocking out walls. And he starts meddling, not preaching. And he starts changing things that we like. And he starts calling us to do things that we think are too hard. And he's knocking out walls. And then we look down, and he's adding to our blueprints. Right? That tower over there, that new room, that's not in the blueprint. I don't have the money for that. And Lewis says this: he's not just coming to fix you up a little bit. He's coming to tear down what needs to be torn down. He's come to build a palace. He's not building into you some little country cottage. He's building you into a palace. You know why? Because he's going to come live there. And construction takes a long time, and construction is inconvenient to us. And we want to just fix it and leave us alone. Fix the parts we've identified and leave us alone. That's what we want. But when you invite him to come abide, he's going to build a place that he wants to live. And he may knock down some walls. And he may build some stuff that you weren't thinking you needed. Because he's built a palace. And he's going to come abide with you. You and I are not going to get the juice to do this by grinding it out. This is work. This is life-changing. And here's the deal. We don't say go barefoot. It's like, oh, I've got to do more meetings and get up earlier and read more and get some more notches in my belt, etc., etc., etc. The motivation of guilt, which motivates us, and fear, which motivates us, and pride, I'm better than those people. Guilt and fear and pride, they will motivate us. But they are cut flowers. Guilt and fear and pride will motivate you to make some beautiful flowers, but they will die. Because guilt and fear and pride do not sustain you. There's only one thing that sustains you. That is tapping in to the love and the friendship and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was cut off so that we could be put into the vine and that we could live forever and our works could live forever. Do not try to motivate yourself by guilt or fear or pride. I got to. Duty. Understand. Look at the cross. Look at the love. This Savior wants to abide in your life. That's what will motivate us. That's what will excite us. Let me just tell you this real quick. When my kids were little, there were very few things, if any, that were more exciting than the sleepover. So-and-so's going to come over. So-and-so invited me over. The sleepover. They're going to come over and hang out. And you know what? There's a little work with the sleepover. Laura Guy, whom I love, has her share of talents like all the humans do. One of her talents is not cleaning her room. All right? She is bad at it. All right? But if people were coming over, my wife, she's smart. Laura, you're going to need to clean your room before someone starts going, this is great, it's clean. Now, it looked like a bomb went off 2 hours after they got over. All right? Had to re-clean. There's work involved in the sleepover. Got to go get food. Parents got to make you stay up a little later. But there's nothing exciting like the sleepover. And here's the great good news of the gospel. The Lord of heaven and earth wants to come over. The Lord of heaven and earth is inviting you to his life. The Lord of heaven and earth says, I'm going to come over and I want to abide in you. And I want your joy to be full. And my friends, if we will accept that offer, and we will accept the change that comes in our lives, and if we will persevere and stay with it and trust him who was cut off so that you and I could have eternal assurance, if we will accept that offer, we will find that our joy will be full and we will bear great and eternal and satisfying fruit if we will stay connected with him.
Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And where, because of human error in the preacher, there may be something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm.
But if by your grace alone there's been something true in the preaching that's useful to our walk, cause that truth to be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.